So a little background on Habakkuk, and you never know if it's supposed to be Habakkuk or Habakkuk. I always say Habakkuk, so I'm not sure if that's the right pronunciation. But Habakkuk is a minor prophet. It's the fifth to last book in the Old Testament. It was written about 607 or so B.C. The Babylonians came and attacked and took in Jerusalem and captured Jerusalem in about 605 B.C., right? It goes the other way, right? So it's less. So a few years later, after he wrote this. And at the time, Habakkuk was very upset about how things were going in Judah. He was praying to God. He says, I cry out to you all the time about the fact that they ignore the law. There's violence. The political leaders are corrupt. I cry out and I cry out, but you're not listening. You're not answering me. So God finally does answer him. And what God says is, don't worry. I'm preparing the Babylonians to come and punish Judah. And he goes, what? The Babylonians? They're worse. You've got to be kidding. Aren't you a God who loves righteousness? You've got to be kidding that you're going to use this awful, horrible, nasty, evil kingdom to punish us. To which God answers, don't worry. The time will come when I will judge Babylon as well. See, God doesn't leave evil kingdoms and things like that alone forever. He will come. He will bring judgment on them, and he will bring about justice. That's just how he works. Probably the most well-known part of Habakkuk is a short little section that says, but the just shall live by his faith. It gets repeated in several different places throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, in Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and Hebrews 10:38. But this morning what we're going to look at is the very end of the third chapter. It's in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. Okay, next one. There we go. It says, though the fig tree does not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills to the chief musician with stringed instruments. The word of God for the people of God. The church that I attended after I became a Christian in Colorado Springs used to sing a lot of scripture songs. And this was one of them, because the song goes, though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no meat, King James. Though the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. Bum, bum. And then it's faster and more upbeat as you repeat the whole thing. But I really, for me, it's easier to memorize things when I put them to a tune. I don't know why, it just does. It works better for me. It's like every time I read Psalm 63, I have to think of the Matthew Ward song. My soul thirsts for thee, and my flesh yearns for thee, in a dry and weary land where there is no water. And it goes on and on. Right? He took the first part of it and made that into the chorus. But anyway, having the songs and the things in my heart, from then, I'm reading through Psalms a lot these days, and I'll just suddenly go, oh, I remember that song. I had something the other day, I don't even remember where it was, reading something, Isaiah, one of the major prophets, I don't even know where it was, this little section of scripture, and I went, oh, that was the song. It went da-da-da-da-da. It just helps me to memorize them when I can sing them like that. But this situation that Habakkuk is describing here, is a pretty desperate situation. I mean, nothing is going here. There's no fig tree. There's nothing on the fig tree. There's nothing in the vines. Nothing from the olive. The food. There's no food in the fields. The flocks and sheep have perished. The cattle are not in the stalls. Everything is gone. It's kind of like if you lost your job, your car broke down, there was no food in the fridge and no money in the bank. It's kind of like the worst situation you can imagine. And Habakkuk's response to that is, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how much we may have lost, we need to recognize that God is still in control. God is watching over us to protect us, to care for us, and to bring us home to be with him in heaven. So no matter how bad it gets, God is still in control. I think for most of us, it's easy to rejoice and be happy when things are going well. Not so much when things are not going so well. But again, Habakkuk is saying, no matter what I've lost, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. One of the things that comes up when looking at the book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk complaining to and questioning God's decisions. I was listening to one commentator who was of the opinion that by the time Habakkuk gets to chapter 3, he's been humbled and he realizes that was a really bad idea to question God. I don't think that's what it means at all. I think what it means is that Habakkuk finally learned what it meant, the just shall live by his faith. I think he finally figured out that no matter how bad things get in the world, how much evil there is in the world, God still reigns. God is still in control. And therefore, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I think it's important to bring our questions, our complaints, our concerns to God all the time. When I read through Habakkuk and I read that he says, I cry out, you don't listen to me, I think that just means he kept coming to God with this over and over again. I think we should do that. One of the things that Dana and I realized is that we have a bad habit of what we call looping. You loop on something. You get going on some bad thing, you just keep talking about it and talking about it. And the conversation never changes. You keep saying the same things over. This is a horrible situation. It's awful. It's not going to get any worse. Well, it did get worse. I can't believe this. I read this series of books one time. My brother suggested, called the Thomas Covenant Chronicles, about this guy who has leprosy and his wife has left him, and he's got a white gold wedding ring that he doesn't take off, and he somehow ends up in some other land where his leprosy goes away. And white gold is some superpower. And he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand this at all. But he goes through these whole adventures. And it's this one bad situation after another. And you're reading through this thing, and you're thinking, it just can't get worse. And it does. And you're like, it can't get any worse than this. And it does. It just kept getting worse and worse and worse. And that's what we find that we do a lot when we're complaining about something or stuck in a situation we don't like, is we loop over and over and over again on how bad it is. What we need to do instead is say, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation, because God the Lord is my strength. My circumstances don't control my life. God does. Amen. So let's look at why we should rejoice. We're looking at several scriptures here, a lot of them in the Psalms, but we said we rejoice in the Lord. Psalm 32:11, he says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. And this is another one, so be glad in the Lord and rejoice, all you that are righteous. Be glad in the Lord and shout for joy, all ye that are upright, all ye that are upright in your heart. Lots of songs. I like these. Again, it's easy for me to remember these things, but I can sing them. But rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice in his salvation. And this is from 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter. And it's Hannah's prayer after she has dropped Samuel off with Eli for him to raise him, because she's dedicated him to God, since God answered her prayer to give her a child. It says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. So we rejoice in the salvation of the Lord. Rejoice in his mercy. Psalm 31 verses 7 through 8 says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities, and you have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. You have set my feet in a wide place. We rejoice because we are righteous. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with a harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. One of the things I'm really grateful for is the worship team. I'm thankful for Susan this morning for playing. In the second service, we have worship teams. I led worship at a church for several years in New Hampshire, and I was always really thankful for the people that would get up on Sunday morning early to come in and practice and get ready for the service. We had what we called the regular Sunday miracle. We would start the worship service, there'd be almost nobody in the church. And as we sang, the church would fill up. It's a miracle. Because we were praising God, I don't know. But I really appreciate the worship teams and the time and the effort that they put into putting songs together that we can sing to help us praise and thank God for all his goodness. We rejoice in him because we trust in him. Psalm 5 verse 11 says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. And I know on this next one I misspelled judgments, but we rejoice because of his judgments. Psalm 48 verses 9 through 11 says, we have thought, O God, on your loving kindness in the midst of your temple. According to your name, O God, so is your praise to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is full of righteousness. Let Mount Zion rejoice. Let the daughters of Judah be glad because of your judgments. God is a just God. And even if there is evil in the world, we know that at some point God will bring all those nations, all those evil kingdoms to account and will hold them responsible and will bring about justice. We rejoice because of his protection. Psalm 63 verse 7 says, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. Because God is protecting us and watching over us. We rejoice because of his power. Come and see Psalm 66 verses 5 through 7. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing toward the sons of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. We rejoice because God reigns. Psalm 97 verse 1 says, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. Amen. We rejoice because our names are written in heaven. In Luke 10, verse 20, Jesus said, this was after he had sent out the apostles and stuff, and they came back rejoicing because the spirits were obedient to them. They could command the spirits. And Jesus says, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's a longer lasting thing. Then we rejoice when we are persecuted. And this is a hard one. This is going to be a hard one. I think persecution is coming at some point for us. And to be able to rejoice in that situation like the apostles did, you know, they went away rejoicing because they've been counted worthy to be persecuted for his name. But it says in Matthew 5 verses 11 through 12, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Just a few of the reasons. I think there are an awful lot more reasons why we can rejoice in God and why we should rejoice in God, be thankful to him. And just a couple of the ways here, I listed out a few things of the ways how we can rejoice in God. I think there are a lot of different things we could do. We jump for joy, be exceedingly glad, be thankful. I think the main one is gratitude and thankfulness. One of the chapters in the book I wrote is learning to be thankful in advance. The idea being that if we really do believe God has answered our prayers, when should we start being thankful for those answers? Well, when we pray for them. We don't have to be thankful when we get it, because that's, you know, not that that's too late. You can be thankful when you actually get it. But if I believe I'm going to get it, I should start being thankful now, shouldn't I? So I should learn to be thankful because God is going to answer, even if he hasn't answered my prayers yet. But, so anyway, we brighten up, we cheer up, we delight, we rejoice, we brighten, we cheer up, be merry, and be glad. Just simply having a better attitude. One of my favorite speakers, Jim Rohn, talks about turning frustration into fascination. He says, I'm stuck in traffic, trying to get to the airport, and I'm running late. I'm no longer frustrated. I'm fascinated. There's a slight difference there in the sense that fascination says I'm asking different questions. I'm looking at it from a different perspective. I'm not frowning because I'm frustrated. I'm smiling because I'm fascinated by the situation. They said that Babe Ruth would get up to bat, and he struck out more often than he ever hit home runs. I think he struck out at least twice as much as he hit home runs, if not more. I don't know the exact numbers there, but... He would come back to the dugout after striking out with a big smile on his face. I'm like, what are you smiling about? You just struck out. He says, yeah, but I'm that much closer to my next home run. And I think we have to have that attitude that even when I'm frustrated and angry about how things are going, that God is doing something. And I don't understand what God is doing most of the time. I can ask, and sometimes he will give me a clear answer. Sometimes I just have to wait and see. But I understand something that is very important, and I need to learn to turn that frustration around and turn it into fascination. I need to start looking at it differently and not getting angry about the fact that I'm currently frustrated and this is not going the way I want. This happens to me a lot at work because I get very frustrated with how things go at work. But I need to stop doing that. I find it's the same kind of thing where I talked about the looping. I can loop at work as well. I can get into these habits. And it is just a habit. How we react to situations in our lives are just habits. Habits that we have developed, formed, and basically recycled or driven into our lives throughout our lives. We just keep repeating the same things, which is all a habit really is. In Ephesians, it talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The old man is corrupt in its lusts. The new man is created according to God. And Jay Adams, in his books on nouthetic counseling, talks about the fact that what a lot of people do with the mistake they make is they realize they have something in their lives that they don't want, some habit, some behavior, whatever. And so they try to get that thing out of their lives by trying to stop doing it. But they don't replace it with anything. And as we all know the expression, nature abhors a vacuum, what happens is when we don't replace these bad habits with other better or even good habits, the old habits just come back because they're the habits. They're the things we're used to doing. And so what we need to do is start working on replacing these bad habits with better or good habits, especially good habits from the Word of God. And that just takes time. Are we going to be successful the first time out? No, definitely not. We're going to fail again and again. But we only become a failure if we give up at that point. We have to keep working at it and trying again and again until the new habit takes its place. It's like putting on a seatbelt. When we first started using seatbelts years ago, I had never used them, so I didn't really think about it much. But over time, I got into the habit. Now every time I get in the car, it's the first thing I do, put the seatbelt on. It's just a habit now. And we can develop good habits the same way we develop the old bad habits. Benjamin Zander, who is the musical director for the Boston Philharmonic, was doing a talk at PopTech in Maine several years back. And as part of his talk, he had invited a local 15-year-old young man who was a cellist to come and play the cello for this group of people. He was going to use him as an example. And of course, this 15-year-old kid gets up there and he's playing a bourée, which is a small section of Bach. It's a dance. And he just went through it and played it. And the whole idea was that Benjamin Zander was then going to work with him to improve on how he was playing it and change his attitudes towards some things. And one of the things he talked about was, I noticed that in this middle part, you made a mistake. And you went, I don't want you to do that anymore. What I want you to do is next time you make a mistake, go, how fascinating. He says, try that. Next time you make a mistake, go, how fascinating. He says, we were on the golf course. Next time you make a mistake, go, how fascinating. And I think about that a lot. I say, how fascinating. And so I get frustrated at work, and I go, how fascinating. And I'm frustrated at work. Because I want to start changing that. I want to start learning to rejoice in all the situations and circumstances of my life and not just simply give in to the old habits of getting angry and frustrated with the situation. Because I can't change it anyway for the most part. If I can't change the circumstance, I might as well have a different attitude towards the circumstance. It's not the things that happen to us in life, but how we react to those things that is most important. Many years ago, right after I got out of the Army, I was working in a lumber yard building house trusses. And it was a kind of a stressful thing because you had, there was this big table there, and these guys would come in and they'd first set it up, put the plates on, nail them, flip it over. And you had to be ready when it flipped over, and usually it was just you on the other side. There was two guys on that side, you on the other side. It would flip over, you had to put all the plates in place, nail them, shove the thing through the press, and hang it up and get back before they had two or three piled up on the table waiting for you. So you had, it was a lot of stress there, running back and forth and everything. And the guy who had helped me get the job was one of the brothers from the church that I was going to. And every now and then he would just look over at me and he'd smile and he'd go, Philippians 4:4. I didn't really appreciate it that much at the time. How many people know what Philippians 4:4 is? It's rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. It was also one of the songs we sang. Let me teach it to you. It's a very simple song. It goes like this. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. That's the first part. Right? And that just repeats. Then we go to the next part. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. That's it. That's it. That's the whole thing. Right? Ready? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice, and again I say rejoice. And the song never ends. It just keeps going like that forever and ever. And again, I didn't appreciate it when Gordon used to smile at me and say, Philippians 4:4. Because I was usually stressed and frustrated and running late and struggling to keep up with the work that was going on there. But now I appreciate it a lot more than I used to. Because we do need to start looking at the circumstances and the situations in our life differently. And I think we need to be doing what Paul said. Rejoice in the Lord. It's not rejoice in my circumstances. There are times when the circumstances that we face are going to have nothing joyful in them. They're going to be bad. They're going to be awful and horrible. But to be able to step back mentally in those circumstances and say, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. in spite of everything that is going on, God has not forsaken me. He's not forgotten that I'm here. He's not listening to my prayers. He is listening to my prayers, and he will answer them. Habakkuk said, I cry out and I cry out and you don't hear me. But God did hear him, and God did answer. He didn't like the answer. And sometimes we won't like the answer. But we have to trust that God will work everything out, and God will work everything for his will and to his will and for our benefit. All things work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to his purposes. We have to remember that always in every situation. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Amen.